Well, good afternoon, brethren. We like to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Use a few verses here. I say use them. I would like to read them. Turn our minds towards our subject. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 21. What am I wrong here? I'm wrong here. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy. That's why I was confused here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Started looking at verse 21. The Bible tells us here, Paul writes to Timothy, and we've heard quite a bit of that from concerning Timothy from Brother David. But the Bible tells us here that that if a man therefore purge himself from these, and he had talked about being vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood, earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And so we have the good and we have those that are not so good. And then he says, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Then he says, flee also youthful lust, and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The reason I wanted to read these verses is because I believe that there should be in the child of God, there should be a conscious desire to listen to the words that Paul also wrote to Timothy when he said, flee, then he said, follow, and then he said, fight. I believe there should be a conscious desire for us to flee those things which are unclean. And it's going to be that and only that that is going to help us to work our way through some of these things that constantly plague us as men. And to come to that point where we understand that God does want us to walk with clean hearts, we're going to have that in our hearts. That desire to be clean. And I'd like to this afternoon, and I know how time goes, but I'd like to this afternoon somewhat finish what I was preaching yesterday, but I titled my message a little different. I titled my message somewhat like this. I used the word peril or dangers, and I'll say it. My message basically today is going to be some of the dangers of having a victorious life. Now you say, whoa, there's no dangers in that. I think there are. Because we're human and we're carrying this victory of God with us. And there's pearls in that, brethren. And I'd like to, that is basically my message. But before I go to that, I would like to get a little more clear in what I was talking about yesterday. I don't have the answer for this theology, or the theology teachers, like I said yesterday, where we have, well, it's this, it's going to take this, it's going to take that, it's going to take a certain work of grace, it's going to take the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's going, and I'm just ecumenical enough to say it's going to take all of that. I get a little weary of these one-note preachers who just constantly are harping on one note when, like I said the other day, that the Bible has a whole key ring full of keys to release us from this life of sin and burden. And we have to get a hold of those, because what may be just so clear for somebody, another person can't quite work through. Now you say, okay, Abner, but now what kind of a key are you going to give us? Well, I'd like to tell you something that has helped me tremendously. And this has just been in the latter years. And I'm going to preach that a little before I get into the pearls of the victorious life, of the life of victory. I'd like to just tell you this, and I'll tell you why and how I came to it. How many of you believe that one of the most necessary preaching that needs to be done to believers is Christ in you? I have come to the conclusion that that message has been neglected, and that's why we have so many churches who have the thought that they're Christians, but there's no power. And it's because we have said, you need to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and believe that He is your Savior, and then it stops. And then we struggle with sin, and we struggle with this, and we struggle with that. And brethren and sisters, I believe that unless we get a hold, and may I use the word doctrine, of the indwelling Christ, the living reality of Christ in us. I'm going to say something here. I might touch on it a little later. Maybe not. I probably won't have time. But it's been a year and a half, 2, 3, 4 years now, that I finally came to the point where I realized that I can go through life constantly trying to imitate Christ. And if you'll bear with me, I'll say I do not feel that's what the Bible teaches us to do. The Bible rather teaches us to be a participator in Christ. In other words, He becomes a part of us. Walk that through in your faith, and it'll change your way that we look at things. I know there's people teach the imitation of Christ, and I'm hesitant to say that it's not scriptural. I'm a little like this. People have classed me as being too strong on faith. What was the word used? Alone. Faith alone. Brethren, I just find myself thinking, but it's by faith and faith alone. But to say that, I need to define what the biblical thought and the biblical meaning is of faith. I'm not talking of this cheap grace faith. Well, I'm getting sidetracked. And that's where I'm at with this thing of Christ in you. Christ in you, that hope of glory. But even though we have Christ by faith in us, the hope of glory, there should be a conscience desiring to do what we just read in Timothy. To flee these things. To stay away. And sometimes you have to put shoe leather on that. Sometimes you get into situations where you have to have action. I had a good talk with a young man after our service. We got to talking on homosexuality. I've worked with some of those cases, and I'm going to be honest with you. There is something that I find very hard to work with because I have so little idea what drives that. It's so foreign to my thinking that I almost have to force myself. I had an experience one time of a man that was fighting homosexuality, and I don't know how hard he was fighting it, but he came to see me. And he poured out what his problem was and how it was. Within 2 hours, the man was making advances on me. This is some years ago, and I got scared. I got afraid. Now you say, well, Abner, you were bigger than him. You could have, but I didn't want to do it that way. And so there's some of these things that I don't have the wisdom to, but Jesus Christ does. And I believe that's how it is with these sins. And somehow, we have to come to grips with something that by faith, I'm going to tell you, and that we exercise day after day in our life that gives us the victory. I really appreciated what one brother told me just before I came up, before the services started. And I echo that with a hearty amen. We cannot put our faith in a theology. We need to put our faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Can we say that loud enough? In our minds we know it. Do we believe it in our heart? It's not a theology of a certain this or that doctrine. It's in a person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I may use that word, person. Now, quickly I'd like to say, I talked a little bit before I sat down yesterday about perfect love. Now you say, well, who has perfect love? And I talked a little bit about agape. Agape love. That's the perfect love. Do you know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when it starts there about love, it always in the Greek is the word agape. Charity is what the word is used. Charity. Agape. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's turn to that. Here is what I'd like to tell us this morning. If you can't get a grip of Christ in you, oh, how can I say this? When the beautiful realization came to me that Jesus Christ dwells in me and I in Christ by faith, the marvelous truth came to me that if Jesus Christ dwells in me, which I believe He does, and I in Him, which by God's grace I want to be in Him solidly, then that perfect love is in me. And brethren, in simple terms, I believe it's that perfect love that gives you perfect victory. Did you hear me? Now you can say, well, it's Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is love. Jesus Christ is agape, the perfect love. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. This chapter has taken on a tremendous new meaning for me in the latter years. Because I had a tendency to read 1 Corinthians 13 and use my eros love, if I may use the terms of this man that I talked about yesterday, and use his eros love to try to figure it out. And all at once a realization came to me that that love in me that is shed abroad in our heart, as the Bible says, is not eros love, it is Christ. It is the love that can only be and come from God. And so it's agape love. Now you say, but what does that have to do with me in having victory over sin? Do you wonder sometimes why the Apostle Paul could almost defiantly say, who's going to separate me? Who's going to separate me from the love of God? Because he felt that it was encased in him, that love of God. Who can separate it? He says that, I think, in Romans chapter 8. Who can do that? Now, how can these things be? That's what we ask. And brethren, I'm not here this afternoon and trying to tell you how the things of it all work. I don't know. I just don't know. I don't know why God... I had a bunch of buddies when I was an unconverted young man. I had a bunch of buddies, and if anything, I was usually at the head of some of the problems we got into. And I have never figured out why God reached down into those boys there, and of my closest buddies, not one of them is converted. I don't understand that. You say, well, you were predestinated. Yeah, I believe that. I believe I was. I believe that God foreknew. And because He foreknew, He predestinated me to be His son. I believe that. But I still don't know how it works. And so there's puzzlements to the life that we live in that probably I may someday see, but right now I don't. But when I get a glimpse of this, I would like to, I'm not thinking I've attained anything over you all, and probably some of you are far ahead of me in this, but I would like us to picture what it is to constantly walk in life with the most marvelous gift of love indwelling in us. Do you realize what our churches would be like? If every one of us would be completely solidly encased in agape love. Now, I want to go to 13, 1 Corinthians 13, and notice a little bit what this agape love does. Now he says, and I used these verses the other day, he says in the first few verses, though I speak with the tongues of men, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, then he uses a comparison, though I do this, all good works, good deeds, man, it looks like a beautiful Christian America, doesn't it? That's what we do. But he says, if you don't have a cup of love, you're nothing. It doesn't mean anything. Is it possible to do those things without a cup of love? Well, you check a little bit. Jesus talked to some of the Jewish people, and the Jewish people said, well, we did this or that. But Jesus said, I don't know you. Why didn't he know him? Because it was not done through agape love. I hope you don't get tired of that word. I want it to be clear that we don't get it mixed up with this light thought of love that we think about. All right, now I'd like to go down there a little bit in 1 Corinthians. And notice what this love does. Verse 4. This agape love does what? It suffereth long and is kind. In other words, I told some brethren, oh, I'm giving myself away, but I told some brethren, when I come to the last part, usually at a week of meetings or something like that, that I don't know why I am that way. But at the last one, I was in there in that little room back there praying and asking God, God, give me patience. But I felt like coming out there and saying, come on, brother, let's go. Get over here. I want to get started. I was at a church not too long ago. And I made a mistake. And I have to blame Denny Kenniston for that. I don't know if he's here or not. But I remember one time Denny saying, I get to preach. That fascinated me. I get to preach. I was brought up where the preacher would get up and say, it sits me so on. It's so hard for me to preach. And there are so many here that probably would be worthy a lot more to preach than I. And I used to think, I wonder what they'd say if I'd say, sit down and I'll preach. And then the other side of the coin is this. And this is what happened to me in having meetings in another place. I made the mistake of saying, I like to preach. And I didn't realize there was some, I'll let that, visitors in the church that were, and when I said I like to preach, I got a letter in the mail. And they thought that was terrible that I like to preach. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I still like to preach. I don't always enjoy it. Sometimes I wrestle to preach. But there's something about preaching the Word of God that is a real blessing to me. And so, I'm not excusing that. But I realize, again, when we get down into this thing, that I brought that up because of impatience. But love suffers long. Do you have the sin of impatience? You see, if you have a cup of love, you'll get the victory over that. See why I said I'm condemning myself? I used to have a horse. I told the brethren here, back here, I used to have a horse. When I was a young boy, I liked always to drive a horse that you could just barely control. That was my joy. And I had a horse by the name of Roy. Right around the time it started courting my wife. And this boy, he was a handful. And I sometimes, when other horses started out before I did, I'd have to get the boys, some other boys, to hold him till I got in the buggy. Because I could not make the buggy. But when I got on the road, I could wait until they left a long time, and I'd still make it to the other place before they did. He was that way. And my wife, used to say, she hadn't said it for a long time, but she used to tell me, you act just like Roy. And I constantly need that. And now the Holy Ghost tells me that if that living Christ is within me, the Spirit of the living God, I have a agape love, and that love takes care of my impatience. And I don't have to sin because of my impatience. Now I'm going to say this again and again. I don't have to. I'm not saying I don't, but I don't have to. And I want you to get a hold of that thing. Because I believe the reason that we're not walking in a victorious Christian life is we believe we have to. You don't. You know, I'm raised, and I've told some of you this before, but it's a good point. My grandmother was a Petersheim. And the Petersheims were very impatient people. I remember my great uncle Petersheims, when we put hay away or thrash, those guys were a storm. And they would holler at each other. And people say sometimes me and my brother's ambition is coughing. It's not. Here I go. It's Petersheim, I guess. But anyway, there was 14 of us children at home. And when we'd get into scraps and arguments, we would say, Petersheim. It wasn't long after I was converted and studying the Word of God and hearing preaching that I realized it's not Petersheim. It's the old man. That impatience is something that comes from the old nature. But praise be to God, charity, agape love, suffers long. Now, I'll waste my morning here, or afternoon here. The next one, agape is kind. Now, you know, we say, well, it's a sin for a child of God to be an unkind person. Well, if you have the love of God in your heart, the Christ presence in your heart, you have agape love, and it's kind. So if you have showing unkindness coming out of your life, I got a hold of an old English Bible. Just read, it wasn't mine. And the translation was quite different. I don't even know what it was anymore, but I was reading through the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, it said that he that calleth his brother a fool is worthy of hellfire. There it said, he that disdaineth his brother, he that sneers at his brother, that was the word that was used. I'd like to ask you something. How many times in your Christian life, I'm not saying you say the words, but how many times in our Christian life do we say, I watch preachers preach, and you probably can see that in me. They say something and there's a sneer in their face. He that sneers at his brother is worthy of hellfire. I tell you, that shook me. Now, I'm not saying, you say, well, that's not the King James. Well, I'm a little bit like, I guess it was David that said, I'm not a King James only person. I basically use the King James, and I like to study out of the King James, but I read others too. I was down in North Carolina a few years ago preaching in the church there, and I didn't realize that I'm in the Bible belt of people who are basically King James only. And I was preaching in the morning, Sunday morning, like I'm standing here, and I said something about a quote. I said, I don't know if there's any King James diehards here or not, but I'm going to quote somebody else. And Manny Troyer was sitting back as pastor of the church, and his brother said he was sitting there, and he said, Manny got red right up through the back of his head when I said that. And then afterwards they told me that. Do you realize that here, and the people that, a lot of the people that were in the church were from the Bible Belt there, and they only believe in that doctrine. Well, I don't. But brethren, I'm going to tell you this. I know of two evangelists, not from Mennonite background, that travel around. The one, when he gets to a church where he knows that people are pretty well King James based, he'll use that. The other one says, I'll preach what I want to preach. Now, I think agape love, now that's just one instant. I believe that agape love will bring out something that will keep sin from our lives by simply being kind. It's a light thing. You say, well, that's a little sin. No, it's not. Because it adds up to big things. And so that charity is kind. And if you don't like my agape term, I'll use charity, but it means the same thing. And so, that it's kind. And then it says, how many times do we say that's a sin of jealousy? What does the Bible say? I looked through some of those. I'm not going to take the time, but jealousy is a horrible thing. You know what it says? Agape love envieth not. Think of that. If you have that love of Jesus Christ in your heart and life, and He dwells in you, that love, Christ dwells in you, you won't envy. You won't envy. Oh, that's a challenge to me. Because I believe a lot of sins and strife and things in the church start from that sin. Envy. And we could say bitterness comes from that. And Hebrews says that a root of bitterness comes up and it defiles many. And I often think about that in the church. It doesn't take long until things go around. And agape love, if it's in our hearts, it won't envy. It won't be jealous. Jealousy is taken care of. Isn't that a nice sound? Don't you want that agape love to win the victory? Don't you want to walk through life and constantly realize you drive down the highway, you sit in the field driving a tractor, or you're up there in the house putting a roof on, or you're making kitchen, or Alan, you're feeding fish. Whatever. Isn't it a beautiful thing to realize that that agape love goes wherever you and I go? It's not some doctrine or theology that I need to run back and check, see what it says again. It's part of me. Oh, I tell you, brothers and sisters, that to me is so precious. Do I lose it at times? Yes, because I get my eyes off of the inward Christ. Now, you may say, well, it's just a theology. I disagree. I feel it's a thing that it's a beautiful blessing that God gives His children. To have a faith in the indwelling Christ and makes our lives strong, and it gives us the ability to be victorious. It gives us the ability to be victorious. You know, I used to think in my early Christian life, oh my, that's so beautiful that God gave me grace to stop doing this or stop doing that. And it is. But for long I went through life not realizing that God put that power within me. If I could just see that by faith and then let it work out. That's what I'm trying to say this afternoon. You and I need to get a hold of that fact. I tell you, brethren and sisters, I'm just saying this. It drives away impatience. It lets no room for unkindness. It takes care of jealousy. Do you realize what that would do in the church of God? And that's what God calls victory. Victory. That's what God calls victory. Now, here's another one. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, how's it voiced here? I'll have to look at it. It vaunteth not itself. What does that mean? When we were driving to church the other night, I thought of this. We went down the streets, and there was this cocky, I don't know if it was a bandy rooster or maybe a smaller type of chicken, but it was a rooster. And he was walking across the street, and he had chickens in front of him and some in back of him. But you talk about vaunting himself. Boy, he was one cocky little boy. Now, the Bible says that when we have Jesus Christ in us, agape love flows in there, and that love, not yourself, don't forget now, I'm talking about this love in us. That love in us does not vaunt itself. And so, if you and I start to push our and show ourselves like something, want to promote ourselves, then we're separating ourselves from the love that lives within us. It vaunteth not itself. No boasting or self-assertion. Oh, I tell you, brethren, you pray for me. I have told my wife, Anna, why did I have to tell that person that I preached 5 messages last week? Can you answer that for me? You know what it was? It was vaunting. You say, well, maybe you didn't really mean that. Oh, I'd love to tell myself that. But I hear brethren, including myself, making statements like that. Well, I traveled here, I traveled there. It's all the Lord's work. I did this, I did that. I preached a whole hour. I preached, you know, all the... Be careful, be careful. There's a love of God within you that is restraining you not to do that. Not to do that. Now, there are simple facts. It's not hurtful to tell people that you were down here preaching the church down here, I was thinking this morning when one of the ministers, I think it was David, was speaking, and he said something about ministry, and all at once the realization came to almost like a shock that it's almost 40 years that I'm preaching. And I don't think that was necessarily bonding itself, but you know, it can easily turn that way. Where you would like to paint yourself as someone. Well, let me tell you something. You say, well, that's a sin, and I want to have victory. Well, then realize that Jesus Christ is in you, and the love of God wants to come out from you, and not how many times you preached. It's little simple things like that that lead to big things. Those big things don't just come. They come because we breathe the little things. And we let him go. My brother Roman preached a message one time on the little foxes that spoil the vine. I love that message. Because I believe it to be true. All right. Now, the next one. It's not puffed up. You know, there's a fish they call the puffer. I'm not a fisherman, but I around the Troyers long enough, I find out. I just heard about some puffers or something, wasn't it, Aiden? You were talking about puffer. Wasn't that what it was? Isn't that a fish that when it gets caught, it just... I don't know. That's what I understand. Excuse my ignorance. But I see people walking around and they're just like a fish. The puffer fish, by the way. You say something to them, they go... Well, the Bible says, agape love is not puffed up. It's not puffed up. I have to get through here. I'd like to talk about the pearls of this life. So I need to do it. Now here's a good one for me. Oh, I tell you, these are all good for me. But this next one is, agape love does not behave itself unseemingly. Brother David, are you here? I like to use you, David. You're such a patient man. Last night, David, in such a humble way, asked, he didn't say this word, did I behave myself unseemingly last night in the message? That's what he was asking. And I said, no, I don't think you did. I said, I don't care how high somebody jumps, just as long as he lands square. And I believe, and I'm going to say this, I'm not the best preacher, but if there's a message in your heart, it ought to excite you. And if you're preaching the Word, talking the Word, teaching your family, it ought to bring action into your life. But in all that, it should behave itself. Like the verse we heard quoted in the Church of God. It should not behave itself unseemingly. And that's a challenge to me. You know, well, I'm going to let that. All right, agape love does not seek her own. Let me ask you a real good question. Why does agape love not seek in a person, why does that person not seek his own? That's true? It's not quite the answer I wanted, but yes, you hit it. Why does it not seek its own? Pardon?
But Christ didn't seek his own.
That's true too. Let me use it this way. How many of you were ever at a funeral? All right. There's this coffin up front. There's a body in that coffin. All the people that come to church, they took care, or to the funeral, they took care that when they came, that they were dressed properly. Did that person that's in the coffin, did he see to himself that he dressed properly? Why not? Amen. That's what I believe, that the person that has agape love does not seek his own because he's dead. I tell you, brethren, I love to hear messages on life in Christ Jesus. But I think we could bear a little bit more of death at the cross.
Amen.
I know I could. Death at the cross. We got a Protestant world that hardly knows what death is supposed to mean anymore in a Christian life. Is it crawling into the Anabaptist circles? I'm afraid. We are very hunted. Tim LaHaye, was it Tim LaHaye or who was it wrote the books Alive and Well on Planet Earth? That's about the story of the church, isn't it? Alive and well on planet Earth. Well, agape love. Self is dead. And so selfishness, the sin of selfishness, the victory is won. Now I'm talking to you, brethren, this afternoon on the idea that you, by the grace of the work of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit, anchor your faith in this fact that Jesus Christ dwells within you and He is perfect love, and because He has control of your life, out of you comes that perfect love, and that love will not allow you to sin in these areas. Is that too much? Hang on to that with a tenacity. Tenacity. Don't let go of it. Because our life and strength in our life is won by faith in that fact. All right, the next one yet. Agape love is not easily provoked. It's not easily provoked. As a young Christian, I milked dairy cows. And I regret at the twisted tails of my cows. One day, Brother John Dan Miller, he doesn't live anymore, he was such a dear brother to me. He was preaching in our church, and he gave his testimony when he became converted. And he said, and this, now you have to take this as knowing I was just a young convert and I didn't realize quite how everything works, and I wouldn't have known what agape means from anything else. And John Dan Miller made a statement. He said, when I got converted, I had one cow and one horse. And he said, they both found it out. I'd like to ask you, do your animals know that you have agape love? Now you say, well, what does that matter? They're just animals. Well, I'm going to tell you this. If you're easily provoked by animals, you're going to be easily provoked by your wife. You're going to be easily provoked by your children. You're going to be easily provoked by your brethren in the church. Your neighbors are going to drive you up a wall, and you're going to have a battle. But with the agape love in you, that love is not easily provoked. And that is the victory. I hope you understand me. I know we say, well, it's do this, it's do that, we try this, we try that. And I'm arguing that you have faith that Christ dwells in you, and His power and strength of the agape love that is Christ, not that He has, but that He is, comes out of there. You know, it's been my, I have told my wife, I have told the church at home. I have told others. If there is one thing I want to do, and God grant me this, is to become old and have a beautiful spirit. I don't want to be where some of these old men are, where they're so miserable and so grouchy. I don't care if you have arthritis. I don't care if you have stomach ulcers, which I sometimes face. It's not right for us to become so upset and miserable and promote, because there's a love with Him. And I'm going to say, sometimes I meet these people that were Christians for years, and I wonder what would ever be something in them that would draw somebody to be a Christian, because they're so miserable. Brethren, sisters, brethren, I believe that God has made a way of escape for us to be miserable. You know, this thought, you know, that you better not meet me until I have my second cup of coffee. John, where are you? I think I better get John to talk to you a little bit. I think you better stop drinking coffee altogether. There's something. I read one time, I think it was Larry Christensen, that made the statement that there was this man was so grouchy, and his wife tried to do things, everything that would suit him. And so one morning when he got up, his clothes were all laid out, and he came out, I don't know what I would have done with him, but anyway, I'm not easily provoked, I hope. But finally he came out to the kitchen and he sat down at the table for breakfast. And she knew just exactly how he wanted his one egg and his other egg, and how he wanted his bacon fried. And she brought it over and slid it in front of him. And he looked in the plate and said, "Wouldn't you know, she fried the wrong egg." Larry Christensen wrote that just to bring out a point that once you have that idea in you, once you have that ungodliness of being provoked or so, it doesn't matter what other people do, you're still provoked. And that's a miserable life to live. It's a miserable life. It's much easier to just realize, well, Jesus Christ is in me and I am His life. And He is mine. And He has perfect love. You want victory? You cling to that. I say this as a testimony, brethren. Am I always victorious? No. But I flee back to it. Because I believe that is truth. And the last one I'd like to think about... No, I'm sorry. I'm going to run my message out. It takes no account of evil. Do you know that gossip is sin? Do you know that railing against men, against brethren is sin? Do you know that railing is listed with the sins of adultery? Brethren, I have been so embarrassed. And we have some people at home from, excuse me, if you're English here. I was once preaching in Ohio in a tent meetings. And I mentioned something, I don't know what happened, but there was a testimony, and then somebody way back said, I'm of the world. Well, somebody in here that's of the world, I just hollered right back at him and said, "So am I." But you know what he meant? Somehow he got the idea that Mennonites weren't from the world. That's a new one. What I'd like to say is this, brethren. I believe that we have a problem. We're able to cover up a lot of things. I've often said, and please, Mennonites, whatever you are, I'm a Mennonite in culture, Amish maybe more than Mennonite. But I've often said we ought to have a veneering plant. We would make out marvelous. Because we're so good at covering up. You know, some of these people that come from a non-Mennonite background, They're shocked at the way we cover things up. Well, let me tell you something. I'm learning more and more that for me to cover up that beautiful agape love in my life robs me from victory. It robs me. It takes no account of evil. Brooding over hurts. I know. I tremble to say this. I know there's hurts in the church. But oh, brethren, don't just go to somebody and say, well, yes, you deserve to be hurt. You'll never help him. Try to get him to see something greater than to wallowing around in a mud puddle of his hurt. But you know what some of this counseling is doing? Exactly that. And I protest. We need to get our eyes on the one who has taken care of all the hurt. And yes, my background was anything but perfect. I know that. But there's one thing I'm going to tell you fathers. My dad was a very, very hard driver. And I was whipped with about anything that was loose on the farm. A lot of times I deserved it. But you know something? When I got to be 30, 35 years old and I was a converted child of God, my father shut me off from the home, cut me out of the will. I never saw any of my brothers and sisters get married because we were not allowed to come to the wedding. Once in a while, I got a great courage to go visit my dad, and he'd have a paper up or something like this, and he wouldn't put it down until I walked out. I'd walk in town, and I'd see my dad, and I'd say, "Hi, Dad." He'd walk right on past. Why am I saying this? I have dealt with young men whose fathers were Christian, and they had a bitterness against their fathers. Terrible! I had young men tell me, "I hate my dad." And so I started to dig because I got curious. And here I found something that has stayed with me since. I found that most of those young men and girls that had that problem had fathers that were like this. "Won't you ever amount to anything? Well, you can't even do that as good as your brother. Fathers, please don't do that. If you want to do something, take a stick to them. You're not, you know, we used to say in school, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but no, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt them." That's not true. You'll hurt the inner heart of your children more by that disdaining attitude and put down attitude than if you use, my father used disciplinary actions that would shock some of you. But I never sensed that my father disdained me. And you know, I never had to fight that battle of bitterness after I was a child of God. And I give credit to my dad on that. And so I just have to warn young fathers, your children aren't all the same. My brother Mike was a poor farmer. Oh, my dad wanted to make a farmer out of him. I was a farmer. And he was older than I was. And I used to get so provoked at Mike. He could take a 6-mule team out in the field, and half an hour later he'd have some mules over the traces, and he'd work them all morning with them walking over the traces like this and not seeing. And I liked mules. And I would get so upset. But you know something? When my father allowed my brother to go to carpenter work, we were astonished at what that boy could do. I couldn't hit a nail square in the head for nicks, but my brother, he just soon learned how to do everything. And now I've learned to plead with your fathers if they say, "My son's not worth anything." Please, you just got to find the right place to put him. We're not all the same. Here I go. Take no account of these things. Love, that perfect love, bears all things. A contentious wife, it bears all things. A wife that's like a dripping spigot, like it tells us. It bears all things. Does it give up? It bears all things. I tell myself that over and over again. If I have that perfect love, it'll keep me from sin in many areas because it bears all sin. Now, I'm the last one. Then I want to go on to the message. That love, and brethren, this is one of the best ones. That agape love hopes. That agape love hopes for anything better. You're in the worst case of scenario. But that perfect love says it'll be better. My brother Roman is such an optimist. Used to be more than he is now. I'm sort of glad he got a little balance there. He was at our place 2 weeks ago, and I just appreciate it so much. Some of the things that Roman is, according to his older brother, finally seeing. But it hopes. And my brother, when he was a young man, he got himself into a terrible financial strait. And a lot of it had to do with his up. I wonder if Roman's going to get this tape. A lot of it had to do with his optimistic view. I remember I said to him one time, Roman, your optimistic view gets you into trouble. Just like that, the answer came back. Typical Roman. It also gets me out. And I said, that statement is optimistic to the core. I really hope some of you don't hear my brother Melvin and Roman and I together sometime. I love to see optimism in a Christian because it hopes. It doesn't give up. All right. I'm glad you bore with me on that. Now, I have to turn my message around here a little bit if I can get my papers shuffled around. I'm not through this one, so I'll have to find out where the next one starts. Yeah, here we are. The next part of my message, I have titled Dangers or Perils of the Victorious Life. Now, I'm not trying to say you shouldn't have a victorious life. What I'm trying to say is there's some precautions that I think we ought to take. You know, we go through a mountaintop experience like this week. I call that a mountaintop experience. And we walk out of the doors here, and there's just victory radiating out from our life. I hope so. If it isn't, try to settle that. But this love of God is just radiating out. You have met brethren you haven't never seen, and you love them, and it's marvelous. It's a mountaintop experience. You know, when the disciples and Jesus, a few of the disciples and Jesus were up there, and they had that marvelous experience on the Mount Transfiguration, and then they went down to planet Earth. They were down there, and the people came to them and said, your disciples can't drive out these demons. Now up there, Peter was ready to build a temple for the Holy God. But when you get down to earth, sometimes it's a little different. And so there's some perils that walk with this life. And I'm going to have to go through them very quickly. I've got a list of them here. But Satan hates the victorious life. And that's why there's dangers. Don't be afraid, please, brethren. Yearn for it. If you don't have it, yearn for it. Now I know my terminology isn't going to work. I might get challenged and questioned, and you say, well, if you don't have it. So you're saying, Abner, it's possible to have a victorious life? And I say, amen. Amen. Is it possible to keep it? Amen. Do you think we all will? No. Why not? Because we have roving eyes of the mind. And we get tangled up with other things. And excuse me, if you don't keep your eyes of faith, the gaze of your soul, on that indwelling Christ, you're going to fall. I've done it and I've fallen. I won't excuse it. But when you take away the possibility, you take away the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I will not take away the possibility that you can keep it and have it. Because I believe it. I remember years ago in Lancaster County, when there was a few of us started a little group there, we had high ambitions. In fact, I said later after I was somewhat, not persecuted, but anyway, for not taking my stand against, quote, the charity church as such, I told some of my co-bishops, well, if you remember, back in 1969 and 70, we were the charity of the day. We were hated. We started baptizing people that had been baptized. We did things that people said is not scriptural. And now we're having a repeat of it, and we're excommunicating for somebody going back to that. We humans don't make any sense, do we? Not at all. But all of these things work something for us. They work something for us. They allow this beautiful love within us to exercise itself, that we might not sin. Excuse me. But I believe that the reason that Satan hates this victorious life is because it's an advertisement of the sufficiency of the conqueror Jesus Christ. And the devil hates that. He doesn't want that to be advertised. And a victorious life, my dear brethren, is an advertisement, if I may use that carnal term, it's an advertisement of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. When you walk around with victory in your life, you are advertising to the lost and condemned and the falling Christians that there is a sufficiency in the indwelling Christ. If you walk around defeated, you advertise that Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. Think of that. And so, we need to be careful lest in our high-mindedness that may creep into us, that we don't fall into some of the snares of this beautiful doctrine. Like I said, I'm going to hurry through. I have to hurry through. But we need to learn some lessons from this dangerous plate. That after we have known the best that Christ offers us, to accept anything less than the best for a single instance of time is to be in danger. In other words, this faith action in the indwelling Christ within us has to be a constant thing. It has to be with us all the day long. Because get up in the morning, you might meet something all at once. And if you're not walking in that, you'll fall. As the day goes on, things happen and things go on. You go out in the traffic and somebody cuts you off. And I was talking to a brother and he was telling me about some traffic incident. And he said, I know we're supposed to think well of our enemies, but I couldn't. You know, it's things like that. We're in church. We're in church work. And you hear somebody is putting you down, taking your reputation, working and hacking away at the bottom of your reputation. Where are you? Do you have that agape love? Or are you going to retaliate? We could go on and on and on. I'm going to say something. I told you the other day about what my wife and I went through concerning that situation that we had with that man that wanted to sue us. By the way, somebody got a little the wrong impression. He did not sue us. He was going to. But I got him to sign off before he got to the lawyer. But I was surprised. I'm going to say that. I was surprised. I called different people, Mennonites, some others. I said, I wanted to be clear. And I told him the route that I feel I should take. I wasn't quite sure if I'm conscious, in my conscience, I'm free to get a lawyer to write out a paper. I wasn't quite sure in that. And the brethren encouraged me. But I was surprised at men that I call my brethren. I said, Abner, you can't let that happen. Why don't you so-and-so-and-so? Well, I didn't feel moved to take their advice. And today, I can stand before you with joy in my heart that I didn't. Was it tempting? Yes, it was tempting. Will you be tempted with this glorious life of the indwelling agape love? Yes, you're going to be tempted. Because that's when the proof of God's sufficiency goes out. But there's pearls in it. There's pearls in it. I've got my papers mixed up here a little bit. Bear with me here. I'm going to have to get some things straightened out because I had the rest of my yesterday's message here. I got it messed up a little bit. I'll get it if you've had patience, I'm sure. Where did I put some of these things? I'm sure if I asked you to come up here, you'd just confuse me worse. So, not sure how I did this. I don't have the next sheet that I want. But I won't have time to go through all of them anyway. So maybe I'll have to just take what I have here and go with that. I'm sorry, brethren. We don't have all that much time. Pardon?
Answering question time. Answering question time. He's proposing we ask questions.
Do you want to come up here, David? The reason I want him to come up here is I thought he handled that pretty quick this morning. And maybe he could handle it for me now. If you start giving me a question and answer time right now, I'll really get shook up. I'm not quite sure what I did with this. If you bear with me, I'll try to get this thing straightened up. I don't know. Maybe I left them at home. No, I had them this afternoon. I had a whole row of things that I feel could be very, very troublesome and very dangerous in some of this life of ours. Oh, I know what I did with them. I printed or did this on the back side of these other papers, I believe. Oh, I'm embarrassed. Here we go. If I get them turned around here, I'll be all right. Yeah, now I'm all right. Thank you for your patience. Now, I'm not going to number the pearls. I'm going to just tell you some that I guess I am, that came to my mind that I would like to just warn myself of when we experience the work of grace in our life and we sense the victory that God is giving us in those maybe the little things in life. Most of us have lived a life of fairly well victory. But there's things, like I mentioned here, that agape love takes care of that are the start to deeper sins until finally it causes church splits, separation of brethren, husband and wives not getting along, children leaving their parents, Oh, just a host of them. And they start in these little areas. And sometimes some of us, and I'm included in this, when we find how to win the victory in some of these things, and then there are some things that Satan throws at us that are dangerous because we have claimed the victorious life. Maybe we haven't gone out and preached it or so, but we have claimed it. I have found that in myself. You know, I'm a little bit like David Robertson. I have not experienced a home of a lot of tension. I said to somebody, and I thought afterwards, what a presumptuous statement. But I'll stand, that's how it is. I have one son and six daughters, and I have nine sisters. And if you want to know something about girls, you ask me. If you want to know something about boys, you better ask someone else. But my experience with my family has been, I grew up as an argumentative, rebellious young man. I can't tell you why. I was married before my wife and I were converted. We had a pretty good married life for an unconverted state. It got much better when we found Jesus. But we have these seven children. And I was in Ohio one time. Oh, it's been back some years. My boy was probably about 14 or 15. And I was preaching on the Christian home. And I said, and they didn't know me that well. And I said, my boy has never fought in our home. And I left a statement. And at the end of the message, it was over, two brethren come up, very serious. They said, Abner, we're not even going to ask you how you did it. But we're just going to ask you, do you have one boy or no boy? It caught on pretty quick, didn't it? Boys, I don't mean this. If you're more than one, that's all right. We were more than one, too. But what I like to say is, we could take some of those things and get puffed up. No, I don't. I'll just be frank. I don't know that I can remember. My memory's not very good. But I don't remember of any of my seven children ever arguing with Dad. Never. I don't know why. Was it my... Somebody told me, well, who argues with Goliath? But if anything, I think I could have used maybe a little more paddle. But I have that blessed privilege to tell you that. Was it me? If you would know their mother, you would know why. My wife has never withstood me. When I was converted and I started church hopping and church seeking and going here and there, I never once had to beg my wife, would you go along and see what this is? She stood right with me. You wonder why my children are like they are? That's all I can say. I know it's not because of me, because I'm an impatient man. But my wife had the patience that it took. All right. Now, some of these pearls, I'm going to have to let it. It's time to close, and I don't want to keep you late. I don't like to do that. All right, quickly, I'll go. You're not. There was a little boy went to church regularly, and he took his little friend along one time, and the preacher was preaching, and the little boy that went along kept saying, what does that mean? What does that mean? When he said something. And then after a while, the preacher got out a watch and looked at it and laid it down. And he said, what does that mean? He said, don't mean nothing. That's a little how it is. All right. Bear with me. I'm going to go quickly through some of these things that I'd just like to say. One of the things is that we may, after having experienced a beautifulness of the thought and the reality of Christ's love in us and Him being in us, we all at once get to the place and we say, it's not there anymore. And the truth of it is, God didn't take it out. And what will take it out is your doubt that it's gone. That's one pearl. I'll just cut it short. There's a lot more things I could say. Another one is that the longer that we have been victorious, the more solid and proud we get that we won't fall. Don't you ever fall into that one. Because as long as you're here on this earth, you're subject to losing that. It's the same thought as the doctrine of eternal security. It's a presumptuous attitude. Now I will say this. I have had these glorious thoughts that it's not easy to lose that love. And I don't believe it is. But don't get to the place where you think that the longer I have it. You know, I did a foolish thing as a young Christian. I had a man, one of the men that led me, that helped me to find the Lord. He was an older man. And I had this fear because I was raised with the thought that you can't know. Then after I had the glorious salvation in my life, I got to the point where I wonder if it's possible to fall away. And so I went to this brother who worked with me and I said, Brother Ivan, do you think it's possible to walk away from Christ? Now you have to know that I was stupid and ignorant, young, in the faith. And Ivan said, and if he would have known why I'm coming to him, he probably would have answered different. But he said, yes, it's possible. I said, it is. He said, yes, Abner, it's possible. We discussed it a little bit. I said, Ivan, are you telling me that you could curse God? Oh, no. I said, I knew it. I knew it. Well, now that's a poor place to get a hold of your faith. Because he said he couldn't. But you know something? That helped me. When I realized that the love of God in that brother's heart, when the thought came that he could curse God and his refusal, that just enhanced my faith. Because there's something in us that does not allow us to blandly turn away. It starts rather in small places. So that pearl of thinking that we're safe and it'll just stay that way. And there's another one. Is that we allow this conquering force within us to become somewhat a work of our own and drives us beyond the will of God. It was Alfred Martin, I believe, a preacher, Baptist preacher from Texas, preached a tape one time, and it was him that said, the statement I made the other night, don't ever be afraid that God will work in you more than He'll work out of you. And that sort of stayed with me. God wants to work out of us. He doesn't want us to keep it in us. He wants it to come out of us. But I have a problem. Some of these people who feel they have been sanctified and they're living holy lives, they finally develop a tactic that they say this. God told me. God said this. God directed me here. Brother Reuben Kaufman lived in Texas for years. I don't know if any of you know him. I'm sure most would. But Brother Reuben Kaufman gave me a book one time. He said, Abner, read this and tell me what you think of it. The title of the book was, God Told Me, I Think. That was a good book. There's some people that develop such a state of holiness in their thinking that a lot of things that they say, God told me to do it. But if you follow their thinking, you find out that God must be most contradictory. Because it doesn't line up. So be very careful that you don't fall into that peril of just saying that. And then there is the peril of when that holy life is in you, that finally asceticism gets a hold of you. And you think I'm going to use a term that other people told me years ago, if plain is good, plainer is better. And I'm not talking about the plain life. I'm talking about that route to asceticism. where they force themselves, and this is more holy, and this is more holy. Because, and the reason I say this, I don't care today how you dress. Yes, I do. I want you to be clean. I had an experience one time of a man from one of the plainest Amish churches I know. He got converted and he came to our house, sat down with me. He said, "Abner, I'd like to join a church like yours." He had a big, wide-brimmed hat on. And, well, I'm not going to describe his dress. He was dressed very, very different than I was. And he had hair hanging on his shoulders. Big beard. But his spirit was sweet. And then he said this to me. He said, "Abner, if I would come and would want to join you brethren here in Bedford, would I have to change my appearance? What would you say? What would you say?"
No.
"No? I didn't say that."
"Why do you ask?"
"Huh? Because I want to know if I was wrong or right." "Oh, why he asked? That's a good question." Well, I'll tell you what I told him. I said, "You don't have to change anything except one thing if you want to be a part of our group. And that is you go to the barber and cut your hair." That's all I said. You ought to see him today. He looks like all of you. Did we tell him he has to? No. But I did tell him, "You need to cut your hair." You know why I said that? Because I felt it was a violation of the scriptures. And I thought if I could wake him up to something that I can put my hand in the Bible, and I did. I told him why I told him. That he's going to search. And find. He asked me. If he wouldn't ask me, I wouldn't have told him. So be careful of the peril of letting asceticism come into you because you think you're such a good child of God now. But you want to do some more. You know what it amounts to? You're trying to make your holiness better in God's sight. Be careful of that. Be careful of that. If you in the love of God want to do this for God, I'm sorry, brethren. I'm not. Here's another one. The peril of the Christian life. This Frank Martin, or Alfred Martin that I told you about, he said when he was a young Christian, he was a college student, and he had a real problem with this one. He said, "I was walking in victory, and I didn't want to lose that victory." And on the college, he would go back to his apartment. And he said, "I was a skinny, light boy, a little bit like the canoe carrier. He was just a thin little fellow." And he said, "I'd be so hungry. And I'd go back to my ward. And the refrigerator was there. And I'd open the door. I want a glass of milk. And then I'd stand there and something would say, 'You don't need it.'" And he said, "Sometimes I stood there for 10 minutes while the refrigerator got warm, arguing with myself whether I ought to have a drink of milk or not. And finally, sometimes I lost, sometimes I won. If I lost, I was sad and dreary because I drank a little milk." Don't get into that. Now that's what Alfred Martin said. That can happen in umpteen places and areas. Don't get into that. Because it'll rob you of your joy. It'll rob you of your rest in the finished work of Christ within you. And then, do not depend on experience. Oh, I tell you, I could preach all evening. No, I see Paul's here. I'm not going to take your time, Paul. Don't rely on experience. I tell you, brethren, this is serious. I have a little bit different experience in my conversion than a lot of people do. Than some people do, I should say. And you know that sometimes when Satan came around and I fell into some things that I knew was not pleasing to God, I'd run back to my experience to prove that something happened. Was that right? I don't want to say it was entirely wrong. But if I would have had enough of knowledge to run to that beautiful Christ Spirit within me, it would have been a lot more solid than any Amish experience in an Amish kitchen with four men or three Mennonite men leading me to Christ. But that's where I fled sometimes. And then I would come to the place and try to think, well, was it different? And then the thought would come to me, no, Abner, you weren't converted there because you walked out the door with cigarettes in your pocket. You walked out the door and you had all these other sins, and you still had that old hunting knife upstairs. Well, you don't know about that knife either. I told some brethren about that the other day. And then you go back to experiences and they won't carry you. I don't care how realistic and real they were. Because you have to go back to the source of the peace and the grace and the joy and the kindness and the deliverance. Right here. Within you. So don't depend on experiences. I'll just tell you a little bit quickly about that knife. I had a knife 5 years after I was converted that I found upstairs when we were going to move to Mifflin County. And I found a knife that I had stolen years before. I had completely forgot about it. And I knew that the man in the hardware store where I knew exactly where I took it. And I had forgotten completely about it. And I had to go back and deliver it. I told the brethren, and I told people already, there was a steps like this, just about like this pulpit, going up into that hardware store. I fought that thing until my wife said to me, and I said, well, Abner, why don't you just take it back? Because I couldn't pray anymore. But I didn't want to go back because people said, Abner, he thinks he's holy. And now here I come with a stolen knife. And Mr. Garloff knew me. I was his neighbor. I mean, everybody knew everybody. And I finally, my wife said, why don't you take it back? And I went back to that hardware store. And I remember when I climbed those stairs. Oh, I could just barely go up there. And I went in and I went to Mr. Garloff. And I had some money along. And I told him, I said, Mr. Garloff, here's the knife I stole. It was probably 12 years before. I stole this. Oh, he said, Abner, well, lots of ways do that. No, I said, I want to pay for it. And I'll give you the knife back. I don't want this thing. You just take the knife and I'll pay you for it. For the years that I had it. No, he didn't want to, but we did settle up. I told my wife when I walked out of that hardware store. I don't remember. But I declare I went soon. I don't remember stepping. I just floated. Those things are real, brethren. They're real. I had to do that different time. But that's one time, especially because it was 5 years after I was a Christian, that God revealed that thing to me. If He would have revealed all my sins at one time, I'd have swamped. But God was faithful. And I preached that to people. And then comes the pearl of pride. I'm a holy man. I'm self-righteous. Well, no, we don't say that. But we're like the Pharisee. I'm so glad I'm not like that publican. I'm so glad I'm not like the Haitians. I'm so glad I'm not like the River Brethren. I'm so glad I'm not a Baptist. Did you see those Amish? I am so glad I'm not Amish anymore. Brethren, that's sin. And I did too much of that in my Christian life. That's disdaining. That's looking down. We do it without thinking. Used to have a little man came around to our farm. His legs were off right here. And he had some kind of big leather boots tied on his legs. And he could just barely walk like this. And he would come to our farm. And he'd ask if he could sleep in the barn, in the haymow. And I told him, I don't like people sleeping in my barn. Come into the house. No. I want to sleep in the barn, that's all. And he did. And one winter, he came around. And it was cold. And I said, Bill, you're not sleeping in the barn. I'm going to take you into the house. Oh, no. And I mean to tell you, brethren, this man smelled big time. You couldn't get close to him was just about as bad as some of these hog barns. I took Bill into our little apartment, and I'll never forget. That little man walked on his little boots in there and his little short crutches. And he walked in there in that apartment. And I said, now there's a bathroom over here. And there's a bedroom. There's a bed here. Bill, you make this your home. If you want to stay 2, 3, 4 days, you know my wife's meals are fairly good. You can stay. I'll never forget. I walked out of the door. And that little old Bill stood there on his little stub feet. And he looked around the room like this, just in amazement. And then he got a big smile on his lips. And that paid me for everything. Everything. Sometime later, he got sick and he came to our place. And my son took him up to the social services because we didn't know what to do. We took him up there. They took his clothes off of him. They found big wads of checks and cash, saturated with urine in his pants, clamped together, smelling like everything. But the poor man had money to live in motels and what? I don't know why, but I never regret putting him in our apartment. Never regretted that. Don't be too full of pride to bend down and help somebody that needs help. I'm not done, but I am feeling very guilty, and I don't want to lose my peace, so I'm going to close. And I think the Troyer brothers, or one of them, has something to say, so I'm going to just turn the time over to you.
And thank you, Abner. God bless you.